listening to First Church Charlotte.
I'm going to read one verse of scripture. I'm completing my series called The Wilderness is the Way. That is lessons from the Exodus. And I am going to read a scripture from the New Testament as a theme, but we are completing our Wilderness is the Way series tonight. You're going to turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10, and we're going to read at verse number 36. Thank you for standing. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance. Somebody say, that's me, O Lord. Yes, yes. So that after you have done the will of the Lord, you may receive the promise. In many translations, it does not say endurance. It says patience. You need patience. So turn around, high five somebody and say, I knew this was going to be for you. And tell them, you have need of patience. Go ahead and tell them, get them good. You have need of patience. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Oh, I love to teach the word of the Lord. Thank you for letting me teach it to you. I find it endlessly meaningful and deep. And about the time you think you've squeezed all the rain out of that cloud, you look and that cloud, you may have squeezed it down to the size of a man's hand. But after you have finished squeezing all the rain out of that cloud, you hear the prophet say, you better run as fast as you can, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. This word of the Lord is so rich, so deep, and so powerful that I do not tire of looking into it. I want to start by doing something I don't normally do. I don't normally start sermons this way, but we're going to go with it tonight. Some of you know that as far as sports, I'm not a big follower of the popular sports. I'm not a big follower of the organized, I think of them as tribal sports, where you root for a team and pretend like you have anything whatsoever to do with that team. And you pretend like the people on that team are actually from your town. And then you celebrate as though your tribe won. That's tribal sports. See, I killed the spirit, man, and it's your week. Sorry, some people love that, and my brother loves sports and follows them. I follow if it's like a Carolina team or something, but I by personality, I tend to like combat sports, boxing and wrestling and the like, and so I follow that perhaps more than I would some of the more tribal sports that you guys follow. There is one of the greatest boxers alive today, is a young man by the name of Andre Ward. He won a gold medal in, I believe, I want to say 2004 Olympics, the last American to do so. Very talented. Like many boxers, his story is sad and, let me say, tragic, in that his upbringing was extremely difficult. He is very careful not to share a whole lot of it. In fact, as far as I know, there's only one interview in his many-year career that he actually gets into this. But he tells the story of how his mother was addicted to crack cocaine and how she basically lived most of her life on the streets of San Francisco. He didn't know it for many years, but his father was a functional heroin addict, and he would think that his father, until the age of 12, he had no idea, and he would think that his father was just on sleeping pills or something, and his father was an addict. If it had not been for his godfather, who was a boxing coach by the name, if I remember correctly, I don't have any of this prepared, I think his name is Hunter Virgil, or Virgil Hunter, I think that's right. He kind of took this young boy in, who had not a lot of stability in his life, and basically raised him in a boxing gym. And developed him and trained him, and their story is very interesting, all the way till the time where he won at a very young age a gold medal at the Olympics. Now, that's a big deal, and that instantly catapults you to the next level of success, whether it's the athletics itself or the endorsements and whatnot. But now, I think Andre Ward's about at the age where he's going to retire fairly soon. But he has had a tremendous career. I am not 100% sure, but I don't think he's ever been defeated. I think he's won all of his matches as far as prize fighting. Now, what's interesting about his story is I'm reading sometime back an interview of his coach, Virgil Hunter, and Virgil Hunter has many fighters he's brought up, and he was talking about the art of bringing up a fighter, and the idea was that if the fighter doesn't have future potential, you can throw them to the wolves. And this is what you see with aging fighters when they start getting beat up badly. When they take fights, they have a small chance of winning. They just get put in these kind of joke scenarios where they're getting knocked out. Because they're at their end of their career and they're trying to make as much money as they can before they retire. They don't have a lot of potential. And he said, but the more potential the fighter has, the more important it is for their boxing coach to take care in the fights that are selected for the young fighter. Because if you throw the young fighter to the wolves and he gets badly knocked out at an early age, it is as though it is a setback in a way to that individual. And they will never become the fighter they could have been. And the goal, now this is the coach. He said the goal is to give your fighter opponents who are good enough to scare them, but not good enough to beat them. Now, I'm a preacher. You guys know this. So when I heard that, the first thing I thought is the Lord saying that he carefully gauges the trial you're about to go through to make sure you can make it before you ever are placed in that trial. God wants to make sure you are able to be victorious before you're ever placed in that trial. Will the trial test you? Yes, it will test you. Will the circumstances frighten you? Yes, they will frighten you. Circumstances, in my experience, can be ever so frightening. But the one thing that is sure is that it is within your ability to overcome that trial. So let me just say to anyone going through a difficult time, this circumstance did not sneak up on God. And this pain and fear in your life did not surprise God. But he knows what you can take, and he has carefully weighed your abilities versus your troubles and your obstacles. And he says to you, you are able to take it. Did I slip into the Baptist church on the way over here? This is the Apostolic Church, right? I want to say it again. You are able to make it through whatever you are facing right now. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad to know, because I faced a few things in my life. And I was able to say, there is nothing that is facing me except God has already prepared a way of escape out of that circumstance, out of that fear. You are able. I want to tell you here today, you are able to be victorious. You are able to stand in hope. You are able to turn your test into a testimony. You are able. Don't believe the lies of the devil. He goes about as a roaring lion. He is a detoothed. That's not the correct English, but I kind of like the way it sounds. He has been defanged, shall we say. That's what you do to snakes. But you get the idea. You are able. You are mighty. You say, I don't feel mighty. Well, of course not. It's God inside of you. But if God's on your side, if God be for us, who can be against us? So this is a recurrent theme that you see in the story of the Exodus. It is this continual circumstance where God is carefully gauging the test that is being presented to the children of Israel with their ability to meet that test. Okay? Now, we've seen this. We started this series a few Wednesday nights ago, reading the scripture where the Lord says to the children of Israel, I'm going to send you to the land of the promise by way of the wilderness. Because if you go the easily traveled route through the land of the Philistines, you will have a fight you are not ready for. He will not put more upon you except that which you are able to bear. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't put more on you, but God would not put more on you except what you're able to bear. And so he said, I'm going to send you this way. Is it going to be dry? Very, very dry. Is it going to be confusing? Yes, very, very confusing at times, but you can do it. Are you going to be sometimes discontent? Yes. Are you going to be sometimes sad? Yes, but you can do it. I have ordained this path for you because you can do it. This is the recurrent theme of the Exodus. And so the children of Israel, as we've journeyed with them, they have some struggle with discontentment. They have trouble with lusting after the ways of Egypt. They eventually get to the promised land, and God says they are able. They have a disagreement with God. You guys know the story by now. And so these children of Israel are now back in the wilderness. They have tremendous lessons to learn. They err again. You remember the story of the serpents last Wednesday night and the beautiful picture of grace where the Lord gives them a serpent lifted up, that actual representation of their death becomes the symbol of their salvation. So it was that through one man, sin entered the world, Adam. Through one man, redemption came to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive work. And so it is that Jesus could say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We talked about that. The big notable difference we saw last week in these young Israelites is, unlike their fathers, when they knew they were wrong, they rush to repent. Do y'all remember that distinction? That was the big notice, the big thing to notice between these children of Israel. Once they realize they're wrong, once they realize that the cost and the price of the sin is among them, what do? They come running to Moses and they say, we are sorry. They are quick to repent. They may be hard-headed, but they're not stiff-necked. Well, my point being this, it's one thing to be wrong. It's something else to be stupid. Okay, wrong is wrong. No, we don't need to do a three-week series on wrong, right? You know, it's like you're just wrong. If you didn't know you were wrong, you'd get married and you found out you were wrong. you understand that. There's wrong, but then there's stupid, okay? Stupid is when you know the best thing for you to do is repent, but you won't repent because of pride. That's just stupid. Sorry, it's just stupid. Stupid and stiff-necked is when you know you would do better in the house of the Lord, but your vanity won't let you come back and find a place of repentance. Let's not be stiff-necked, all right? And so here's the children of Israel, and they have come a long way. They've learned a lot. I want you to remember where we started, because this series does full circle, and you get back to the continuing theme of the wilderness, the continuing theme. It is repetitive. It is recurrent. It is repetitive. It is recurrent. You get the idea? The scripture often teaches us in this way. That's why the image of Calvary's work is not just in the Gospels. It's all the way back in Genesis. And then the image of Calvary's work is not just in the Gospels. It's in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. You see, it's a thematic thing. It's not finished just when you get to the end of John, beautifully described by John. But that picture of Calvary then becomes the theme of a systematic theology of the New Testament church through the Apostle Paul, through the writings of John, through the writings of Peter, through the writings of the author of the book of Hebrews. That systematic theology is what? The celebration of that redemptive work at Calvary. And so God did not want you just to see it one time. He wants you to see it and see it and see it. And when you come hear some good preaching sometime, you know what you're going to do? See it again. We need redemption in our life. We need mercy. We need second chances. We need correction. We must bear that correction. It is recurring in the scripture. And so in the same manner, this picture of the lessons in the wilderness is repetitive. It is redundant. It starts with this. I would take you that way, but you're not ready to go that way. That's the start of the book. So I'm going to take you a way that will test you. It will try you, but you can do it. Okay? Through the book, you find this recurring theme over and over. You're going to be tested. You're going to be thirsty. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be sore afraid, but you can make it. Now, where are we going to end this up? If you want to guess, you would say some version of the same truth, that God is going to lead us in an ascending set of spiritual challenges, because his problem isn't victory. He has the victory. His problem is bringing people who are capable of participating in a victory he has already obtained. This is fundamental. This is why Paul can say at the end of his life, if I live, great. If I die, great. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a picture of somebody who has come through enough troubles. They know with God, there's no way to lose. Now, you won't feel that way the first year you're in the church house. The first year in your church house, you'll say, oh, I lost my job. I think they're going to get me this time. Surely the end is nigh. And you survive and you realize the end is not nigh. The first time the enemy really comes against you personally in your family or in your place of employment, you think, oh, my word, I don't know what I'm going to do. If Sister Elms doesn't come to work with me and lay hands on my desk, there's no hope of salvation for me. I want you to know she's available for that. If any of you need that, she would be glad to come to your workplace and anoint your boss and your place of work with oil. Just see her after church. She doesn't have a whole lot to do, so she needs that to be done. That's a joke. She is a chronic workaholic. But moving along. So you get the idea. I can't make it if I don't have someone right there pouring on the oil and the wine. Some of you got excited on the wine, but pouring on the oil. And then you survive. And what do you learn? I can make it. I'm a little bit tougher than I thought I was. His presence is a little bit sweeter than I thought it was. His promises are a little bit more sure than I thought they were. His nearness is a little bit more perceptible than I first thought it was. I've been beat all night, but I realized, locked up, beat up, bound down, and bummed out, I realized if I could sing, things could get better. You won't learn that unless you're in stocks and bonds. And you have someone say, hey, you want to sing? And you say, no, thank you. And they say, we're singing anyway. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, I can't find the key. Your presence is heaven to me. That's a good song. If you ever come into church by yourself, don't get spooked. That's silly. I mean, if you're under the age of like 16, have at it. But you know, the rest of you, don't get spooked when you come in the house. Just come in whichever door you come in and step inside the door, and it's dark and just as loud as you can. I do this. I think I've scared some people nearly to death doing this. I come in there, it's dark, and just whatever song, just belt it out. And that's one of my favorite ones. Oh, Jesus, oh, your presence is like heaven to me. And then just walk on through. It works great. You discover in the middle of your trouble, you know what? You're a little bit tougher than you think you were. Now, if God had thrown you to the wolves on the first day, you wouldn't have been able to do that. But look at you. You're all up in the church house on a hot June Wednesday night. You're plumb official nowadays. You're plumb official. Look at your neighbor and say, you're plumb official. Now, if you're a Yankee and don't say plum, we'll have an altar call in a moment. We'll pray for you. So you get the idea. You get the idea. This is what I'm trying to say. Now you've made it a few miles. The first time you had a friend that gave up on God, you thought it was going to get you too because you were so sad. But now you've had more than a friend or two. And look at you, all guzzied up in the house of the Lord, just as officious as you can be. Now, if that would have hit you at the wrong time when you weren't ready, it could have been damaging to you. But look at you, God brought you through. This is what I want you to see. The children of Israel have come through many, many sufferings. They've come through many, many trials. You would think now that God is just going to say, you have passed the test. You are now ushered in to the final test. You are now open the door. We will now officially throw you to the wolves. You are now the Kung Fu Panda. that is prepared to fight any and all dangers of the imaginary adversary, and you are now. But I want to point out to you in something in the scripture. I've never seen it. I've never taught it before, but I want to point it out to you. If you read right after the passage that we were reading in last Wednesday night, if you read, you will find this interesting statement from the Lord in Exodus. I believe it's chapter number 22. If I could ever actually use my notes when I preach, I wouldn't have to come back and find them. So I'm going to go quickly to Exodus 23, and I'm going to read this little passage that the Lord says to the children of Israel. Exodus 23, and I'm going to read around the 20 to 30 range. You just can follow after the leading of the Spirit and catch me wherever I am. He says this, I will send my fear before you. I will cause, this is verse number 27 for the computer people. I will cause confusion among your enemies to whom you have come. I will make the enemies turn. He's going to be with them and drive them out. But he says this in verse number 29, and this is so interesting. I will not drive them out from before you in a year. Yes, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, verse number 30, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Somebody say little by little. You know, there's a lot of apostolics that don't really believe that. What they believe is it's awesome and powerful. I know I'm out here a lot nowadays, but I love this electric connection I have when I stand out here. When I'm back here, it just seems like there's a wall of spiritual resistance trying to keep me from you guys. So here I am. This is what I want you to see. We think when the moment is finally upon us, that victory is going to come in some type of an epic, poetic, glorious finale. And when it does not happen like that, we assume we're just kind of like average Christians struggling along because the work is coming to us little by little. Now, how did they start out this wilderness journey? They started out, we're going this way because y'all aren't ready for that. Okay, now you see them, they're much more prepared, but even prepared, God is saying, we're going to do this bite by bite, little by little, small effort by small effort, prayer by prayer. I think so too, sister. This is what I want you to see. This ain't a small thing. Whatever you're going to do, if you allow yourself to fall into this glorious, epic type of delusion, you're always going to be disappointed in what you've done for God. Not even the promised land comes all at once. Even the promised land comes a little by a little. This is the lesson of the wilderness. What do you want to do from God? Would you like to see some of your family won? How many of you would like to see some of your family won? Raise your hand. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. Are y'all ready for the lesson of the wilderness? This may be too deep for you. I don't know if you can handle all this all at once. We might have to have some stretchers brought in here and carry out people and deliver some electric shocks out front. Somebody get a car battery ready. We've got to work this out. You're not ready for this, but let me tell you how you're going to win your family. If the Lord graces you to have influence with them and testimony with them, you're going to do it little by little. How many of you would like to see people that are being actively led to the Lord Jesus Christ through your testimony in your life, your neighborhood, your place of employment? Just raise your hand real quick. You would like to see through your hands come souls. Let me give you the lesson of the wilderness. When it begins to happen, even when you're standing on the threshold of God's destiny and purpose for you, if you deceive yourself with visions of the grandiose, you need to leave grandiosity in God's hands. You need to leave glamour in God's hands. You need to leave the woo and the woe and the woe and the woo. That's some profound theology. You need to leave that in God's hands. You know how we possess the promise? Little by little. God's going to open up an opportunity here, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to step right over there. We haven't dealt with all that back there yet, but we're right here, and God's going to do. Let me tell you, I have seen so many people quit because it wasn't dramatic enough for them. There weren't enough people waving palm branches behind him saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And since they didn't have a crowd, they said, I might as well just quit and do something else. There's been many, many works that have been abandoned that were, they were abandoned too soon because people went there with the idea that it was going to be some type of a Holy Ghost tap dance and it wasn't going to be little by little. But even the people of God fulfilling their spiritual destiny are led into their destiny. And how does it happen? It happens little by little. Do you want to be a soul winner in your world, the world you are sent to, your Gadara? Some of you remember me preaching that recently. God sends you to your Gadara. Do you want, okay, don't set something so high and so poetically grand that you will always shortchange what God has already done in your life and say, however it's going to happen, it's going to happen little by little. And I'm okay with that. There are occasional circumstances. There's just enough out there for you to be ruined if you let yourself be ruined about where somebody has an easy story. There's just enough out there where you can be ruined by hearing somebody who they just poof the magic dragon and whoop, there it was. Just enough to ruin people who are standing just as much in the will of God without the dramatic and just as much committed without the glorious and just as much in their destiny without the magnificent. Because 99 times out of 100, it is the Lord going before you and saying, I've just opened up a little opportunity right here. If you'd like to step right there, let's see how you do. And you're like, oh God, I'm wanting to see magic school buses in the sky. I'm wanting to see Puff the Magic Dragon. I'm wanting to see Mouse Catools. And all the time the Lord's saying, I opened up a little opportunity for you right there. I have driven out the enemy of this area right here. I have opened an effective and a fervent door right here. And we're over here saying, but what about Puff the Magic Dragon? And God says, look, I've driven out the enemy of a small area of opportunity right here. And we're so bitten. I wish I could preach. If I could preach, you guys would like me more. We're so busy worrying about Puff the Magic Dragon and who had a big number and who had something glorious that we will not step into that little area of opportunity where the enemy has been driven out. The hornet has gone before. The angel of the Lord has gone before and opened an opportunity, and all we have to do is step right there. Don't let amazing be the enemy of good. Don't let perfect be the stop sign that ever keeps you from trying. So, how am I doing on time? That's the dangerous thing about getting out from behind. Oh, I need to quit. So, I'm going to quit with this story. Come up here. Where did my musicians go? Did I offend them? They wanted glory and majesty. They wanted people swinging. They wanted dancers up here kicking their legs, and there's nothing, and they all quit the church. That's all right. I can play. It ain't pretty, but I can play. It's little by little. Whoop, praise the Lord. She prayed through, come back in the house of the Lord. So glad we finally saved the music department around here. When revival, Sister Beverly, when revival comes in the Sunday school department, I mean the kind of revival that is in God's destiny, it's going to happen little by little. Kenny, when men's ministry, the great things already happen, all of these, but you know how we put it out there. It's always the next. We're only as good as our next event. And then when we have a down event, we're like, oh, I'm a failure. I think I just returned my resignation to Brother Nathan. Anyway, enough about Kenny. So I believe a dynamic, effective open door is open. And when it happens, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be little by little. And we are going to celebrate little by little. Yeah? You guys get the idea? You get the idea? What are you looking for in your life? The Lord's going to open the door, and it's going to happen little by little. Don't cast away your confidence. I don't have time for this. Remember that we started out Hebrews 10, the same chapter, the same passage where he said you have a need of endurance. That's the same place where he talks about not casting away your confidence. My Lord, I just have too many good ideas. Y'all write this down somewhere and remind me later. I'll forget. You get the best ideas when you're preaching. So here's the thing. The same thing that allows us to cast away our confidence is related to that lack of patience, that lack of endurance. It wasn't big enough. It wasn't grand enough. Only two people were there. It's all right. Throw yourself at two people and say, I believe, Lord, you have sent the hornet. That's right. That's the first time in the scripture that Charlotte Athletics is mentioned. So whenever they play, just say, bless them, Jesus. See, you put them in your word, Lord, and I'll give them victory. I'm going to send the hornet before, and I'm going to run the enemy out of. Why would you need 50 people there if 48 of them have nothing but resistance in their heart? Not only would the event not survive, you wouldn't either. You aren't ready for that. But if there's just two and the hornet has gone ahead and driven them out and the angel of the Lord has gone ahead, I will take those two. I will take them. I will pray. I will love the fire out of them. I will pray for them. You hear what I'm saying, right? That's what I'm saying. What is your area? What is your, wherever you volunteer, most of you volunteer somewhere. If you don't, you're core people. You need to think about volunteers somewhere. I mean, we need volunteers in Sunday school. We need volunteers with ushers, with hostesses. Anyway, I'll stop on that and run out of time. You guys are core folks. Don't just sit around and. Little by little, okay? Little by little, the Lord's going to open doors for you. And as he does, don't look down your nose at little by little. Despise not the day of small things. I'll just take that right there. I'm okay being a pawn as long as I'm in the hand of the Grand Master. Let's all stand. Oh, I forgot something. Sorry. Keep standing. That'll make me feel guilty. Okay, this is what I want to see. Remember the story about the little boy who finds the cocoon of the caterpillar? And the caterpillar is straining to get out of the cocoon. He's doing that whole transmogrification thing. Metamorphosis, that's what I'm talking about. Going metamorphosis. And he's struggling to get out. And the little boy wants so much to help him, but his teacher won't let him. And he says to the little boy, true, this is all true. This is true. I'm putting in a narrative form, but it's all true. The sure way to kill what is becoming is for you to tear the thing open itself. If you tear the cocoon open, it kills the butterfly. It has to struggle. It has to dig its way out little by little and little by little. So it is with every great move of God, in my opinion. So it is with every great church. So it is with every great ministry. Very, very few people fly straight to the top. If your last name's Urshan, you probably have a good chance at it. The rest of us, we ain't going straight to the top, okay? We're going to sleep in our car. We're going to go from one circumstance to another circumstance. We're going to mooch off every preacher who will buy us a meal. Yes, that's us. We're the junior varsity team. But we're just happy to be a pawn in the hand of the Grand Master. Lord Jesus, give it to us little by little. Lord Jesus, teach us to despise it not, but teach us to celebrate and teach us to rejoice and teach us to glorify your name and teach us to magnify you in the name above all names. Lord Jesus, even though our work doesn't seem glorious, help us to keep gloriousness in our praise. And even though our accomplishments may seem small, let there be greatness in our thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, the greatness and the majesty that we possess is only there if it's about you, God, because our works are all small. You've got to pitch it to us slow, Lord Jesus. You've got to teach it to me like I know nothing. You've got to give me the book that's like the guide for dummies, Lord. And I'm happy for it. I'll take it little by little. Just give me the promised land, oh God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.